So this is Daniel class 9, and we're just continuing where we left off with the Holy Spirit. I feel as if he has given us a continued theme and approach to Daniel, as we have already been journeying together with him and with the Spirit of God in the time period of the 70-year exile and captivity in Babylon, and the things that were in God's heart during that time. So I have a title here called Diligence of Heart and Pursuit in the Time Period of Captivity. So Daniel I believe was a true prophet and seer because, well, forget the words prophet and seer. I can already feel the Holy Spirit saying, no, those words sound high, and that wasn't Daniel's heart. He was relating to God as a son that wanted to be a son by Christ, a lover of God, because he was seeking Daniel the person, I believe, and I believe the scriptures bear this out, that he was seeking from his heart to God's heart, to know what the true purpose was in the 70-year time that God put them in to Babylon. I believe this is really important to not just Daniel back then, but to us right now. We could say, Lord, guide me through a time period where you're dealing with me, for Daniel and the Judeans during the time period of the book of Daniel. It was 70 years in Babylon ordained of God. And someone could say when they're seeking the Lord, Lord, guide me through this time period into your purpose. And yet, seeking his purpose in the dealing could still be, and just contemplations of heart, just submitting these to you, for your heart to ponder and contemplate. But seeking the Lord for the true purpose might still be too vague for Daniel, for someone wanting to be with the Lord in his dealing and in his season of dealing. He might say, guide me into your heart, which, well, wow, that seems like a real increase from purpose. Guide me into your heart. And but still, that may be still too vague, because for this reason, because we may not know what's in God's heart and what God's heart is. So that can still leave a lot of formlessness. How about, guide me into your image? What image are you wanting to bring forth in me during this 70-year dealing in Babylon? What image? And I believe image really is the verbiage, or the word, the precise angle that the scriptures allude to, not just in Daniel, but in Revelation. If you look into Daniel, and if you also look into the book of Revelation, there is so much emphasis on what image do you worship? What image do you bow down to? What image has marked you? What image? And I believe you see that in the golden statue, in the image, in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2, but in all the imagery that's portrayed throughout both books. But why so much emphasis on image? Why so much emphasis on image? It could be purpose. But image is the word and the principle that emerges so much in these books, Daniel and Revelation. Why? I believe it has to go back to Genesis chapter 2. Let us, the Godhead speaking, let us, Elohim, let us create man in our image. What is the image of God? The Son is in the exact image and likeness of God. That Hebrews chapter 1, I believe that might be verse 2 as well. I'm not sure, but there's an exact image that the Father is after in his sons and daughters to be conformed to the image, there it is again, of his Son. That's Romans chapter 8. To be conformed to the heart of his Son, to the purpose of his Son, to the intention of his Son, to the way of his Son, to the image of his Son, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's a New Testament scripture. In the Old Testament, which is Daniel, we see images being signifying the dealing of God. So the Father is looking for the image of his firstborn Son, his firstborn Son to be formed in his people, specifically according to the nature, the inward parts, the exact likeness that only the Son, God's firstborn Son, formed inside of us can be. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul says, I travail in birth again for you, the churches of the Galatia region, that Christ would be formed in you, not a formless Christ, not the wrong image, but that we would so bear the image of Christ, that he would be so properly formed in us, that we would truly have what God desired when he said, let us create man in our image. That when someone walked out of that 70-year dealing of God, they bore the image God was after from within their own being and out from their own reactions and the conformity to the image of the Son. Truly, spirit, soul, body, a manifestation of that image in nature, in attitude, in way, in mind. But that doesn't happen overnight. That doesn't happen at new birth. That is a process, that conformity where Christ is formed in us so that it is his image and likeness, takes time. We don't see the slain lamb spoken of over 20 times or whatever in one book until the book of Revelation, because by that point, the end of the Bible, the end of this age, there should be an exact image. There should be a bearing of who the unveiled God is in his being and nature, in his image. And that should be found in the church that's now functioning as wife of the Lamb. Lamb specifies the image better than just heart or intention or purpose or an image. And that's a process, but it's also a pursuit of someone's heart to find the purpose of God so deeply that they begin to behold his image and be changed into that same image from glory to glory. But that glory is the glory of God found in the face of Jesus, but written into the fleshly tables of our hearts, so we're changed from the inside out by that image inscribed into us in nature, in heart, in a new heart, in spirit, a new spirit that God spoke of in Ezekiel, same time period of Daniel, that he would give unto them even the dry bones that lay in death. He wanted to bring them to the image of his Son. And that's not a passive pursuit. Let's just read, let's put it this way. during Daniel's time in captivity, they had the scriptures, they had the scrolls. They had the scrolls of the prophets and of Moses to search. And the current scroll going around was Jeremiah, because he was writing and prophesying from the burden of the Lord's heart, the living word, the fire of the altar that was in his bones and in his mouth, were speaking of Daniel's peer back home in Judah, in Jerusalem, Jeremiah. Somehow that scroll got, maybe he had it with him when he left, or it was brought to him in some of the second or third groups that came and were exiled and brought into Babylon. But Daniel searched the scroll of Jeremiah, and I believe that the word of God testifies that he was searching for, what are you looking for, God? What are you doing? What is in your heart? What is your desire and purpose? What are you doing in us while we're in Babylon? And we see that in Jeremiah chapter 29, and I'm just going to read a few verses. I'm going to read verses, I believe it's 10 to 14 here, but this is the first letter that Jeremiah wrote to the first group that was in Babylon. So Daniel was part of that first group of Judeans that was taken captive and brought into Babylon. And Jeremiah wrote this letter to them. So I just answered my question. He read this letter that Jeremiah sent, and here it is. Hallelujah. Let's just read verses 10 through 14, and we'll see some of these elements in this portion of Jeremiah's letter that he sent to Daniel and the folks of the first deportation. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years, be accomplished. Notice the wording, be accomplished. At Babylon, in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God, in this portion of the letter, doesn't detail what that expected end is, but there is an expected end that God is expecting and looking towards. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again to the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Notice in verse 10 it says, after 70 years be accomplished. And I believe that boy, Daniel probably really took note of that portion of the letter from Jeremiah. And he went, oh, okay, we are going to be in Babylon for 70 years. And in that time of 70 years, God has an expected end that he is looking for to do in us. And I believe Daniel also searched other scriptures and was dealt with deeply and personally by the living God, according to bringing forth the kingdom of God, the image of that king, that enthroned, slaughtered lamb that conquers beasts, the beasts that we are before Christ be formed in us and govern. And so these are things that affected him and how he approached his time. He searched Jeremiah's scroll. He wanted to be formed according to what was in God's heart and not just pass through these refining flames unchanged. The extraordinary heat and pressure that everyone was experiencing in Babylon during that time were sent of God, or allowed of God, to extract a very specific image, and not just flesh enduring hardship unchanged. Their journey, their time period, had an expected end, not just a release at the end or an endurance until the end. So there was a journey. There was a journey of conformity. There was a dealing, a time period of chastisement with purpose. There was a season of refining, God refining his people to bring forth, bring out the dross and bring forth the gold, which is Christ formed in us, the firstborn son, the image of that son formed in us. And so there's this journey. There's this process. There's this progression. We spoke of that in the book of Revelation, progression from church to bride or wife of the Lamb. And that progression you see in the book of Revelation, you see that in Daniel. You see that in the 70 years that God's people were put into Babylon with purpose, with an expected end, where God desired his the image, a certain exactness which only Christ revealed, formed in us can be. And so there was a journey that Daniel was on, not just of being a prophet or a minister, but personally as a son of God by Christ under his Father, the living God, his personal dealings. That's always been the way the Holy Spirit has had me approach the book of Daniel. And it's deeply fed my heart and strengthened me in my process of Christ being formed in me, which I so desperately need. Thank you for the comfort and guidance of the Word of God, Lord. Thank you for the living Word. There's a journey at the end of the dealing, at the end of the time period. So what was the journey that was going to happen at the end of the 70 years as ordained by God in his scriptures and through his prophets? Well, we heard it just now in Jeremiah's first letter to those who were of the first group that were deported there, that they were, that after 70 years, God was going to gather them back to the place from whence they were taken captive, and that's Jerusalem. And they were going to rebuild Jerusalem, but this time it was going to be in a new spirit, a new heart, the deep work that God had done in them or wanted to do in them while they were in Babylon would bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ in their mortal flesh. And they would have a new heart, a new spirit. It would be the Lamb, Christ in his nature, the slaughtered Lamb in his image, in them, on the throne of their heart, manifesting out of their bodies, their attitudes, their reactions, their ways with one another, a manifestation of the work God did in them, emanating out from this formed son, this Lamb on the throne. So they would come back at the end of that and journey back to rebuild, and that what they would build there would bear God's likeness. It would be truly his habitation as it was always meant to be, but never really was. So there's a purpose at the end of that, a journey back, something in God's heart, that the work he would do in them during those 70 years would prepare them for. And, it's so similar to what happened in Exodus during the Passover, where the Lord was like, eat the lamb, eat the lamb, eat him in haste with your shoes on, because there's a journey you're going to go on after Passover, after this time period of sheltering in place in your homes and eating the lamb, getting that firstborn formed in you in his nature of sacrifice, so you'll have strength to journey and enter into the land after you've eaten the lamb while sheltering in place. There was something that was going to happen after the dealing, after the sheltering in place and eating the lamb, after the refining time during the 70 years. It's a principle with God. And so for somebody to passively endure the 70 years and think, boy, I made it through one of those really difficult seasons where everything was going crazy and it was so hard, my life was in an upheaval, and everything was difficult during those 70 years. But you know, I stuck it out. I tried to keep a smile on my face and make the best of it. and get through, because I knew it couldn't last forever. Winter doesn't last forever. Soon enough, spring will come, right? So I just waited that winter out, and it was a long 70-year winter, but I waited it out. And you know what? I'm exactly the same as I was when they brought me into Babylon as a captive. In fact, because I didn't really seek God with all my heart, like Jeremiah told us we should do when he sent us that first letter, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me, and I will gather you back and rebuild. I didn't really seek him with all my heart, but I kept a smile on my face, and I tried not to be negative, and I made the best of things. But you know, I really don't want to go back. Now that the 70 years is over, I feel, you know, I don't feel any different inside. I still feel kind of complacent, and I have all the same issues and problems I had when I first came into Babylon. I've just learned how to endure hardship a little better. But you know, my life here in Babylon's comfortable. It's a life of ease, and my gosh, we have a house with a garden, and I have a great job, the city, you know, and God told us to plant vineyards and let our sons and daughters marry, and I mean, he told us to. I did that. I followed through. I didn't try to reject coming here. I listened to Jeremiah when he exhorted us to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. I just kind of complacently did all of that. You know, just because it was the path of least resistance, I guess. You know? Yeah. So we don't have offerings. So I don't get to worship the Lord, or, you know, well, my life is okay. You know, in some ways, it's better here. I've had a kind of forged out a good life here. You know, it's kind of easy not having to deal with all the stuff I used to have to deal with in Jerusalem. Babylon's got a good, strong economy. They let us work here freely. The only thing we're really missing is, you know, the living God, and seeking him with all our heart and offering up lambs every evening and every morning. You know, we don't get to do that anymore. We don't get to offer up the lamb constantly. Sure, but I never really got into that anyway. It wasn't about the lamb to me. I mean, what, the priests do that. At least I know when I need some blood for my sins, the priests will help me. And I'm happy for that. Papa, yeah. Oh. You know, I'm the same. You know, or then you've got his neighbor who's like, you know, I sought the Lord. I listened. I went further than my neighbor here who just, you know, oh, he doesn't care. He's so complacent. But not me. I got after the Lord, and I really searched Jeremiah's scroll, and I tried to stand for the Lord and do my part, and, you know, not get too upset in the trial, but maybe think about the lamb while my beasts were rising, but not really deal with my beasts. But I would cry and get forgiveness for my beasts. But I never dealt with my beasts by letting the fiery altar fire of the crucified Christ burn to ash their bodies and hew Agag to pieces. You know, I never really took my trip to Gilgal, but I took my trip to the forgiveness. So when the beast rose, I got it under the blood. But I never put it under the knife. No circumcision, no second circumcision. No really dealing with beasts by the slaughtered lamb enthroned. No real bringing the exact image and likeness into my inward parts. Because, man, that would take seeking him with all your heart. Whoo! That's going to cost me everything. I would literally have to love not my own life. Who doesn't love their own life? Oh, come on. That's crazy. Tell me who doesn't love their own life. And they overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own life, even unto the death. That's who would. Those who follow the Lamb whithersoever he go. those who follow him beyond that into, you know, oneness, where he is so the one enthroned and inhabiting them that their walls become so transparent you just see him. That's the end of the journey, the progression that you find in Revelation. That same progression, that same process, that same journey is happening in Daniel. It's the 70 years. It's showing that forth for all generations to partake of, to seek, to press in, like Daniel did to Jeremiah's scroll in his day. So do we in Ezekiel, in Daniel, in Revelation, in Jeremiah. Now's our time to search the scroll, to seek with all the heart, to not stop before there's been an image change. Well, I saw the purpose of the 70 years and I said, amen. And I went beyond purpose and I sought the heart of God and I wept and I said, yes, Lord. And I was moved so deep many times over the 70 years by God's heart for his firstborn son and his people. And my goodness, that must count for something. But I never really pressed in to the point where I would bear and be conformed to the image of the Son, the firstborn, and those beasts be dealt with by his cross where I died with him, really died with him and was buried. And you know, but I should get some points. I need to get some points here. But there's only one who can conquer, who can overcome, who can, and it's not conquer, it's more than conquer, who can deal with those beasts, who can go through those flames, who can bring glory to the Father through a nature that is so selfless that it's beyond human comprehension. This is what the Father's looking for. So one little fiery trial is not going to cut the mustard for Daniel. It's not enough. It's not what he saw the end to be in the heart of God, in the scroll God gave through Jeremiah to them. The expected end that Daniel saw wasn't standing up for what's the right image under duress. Was that a step? Mm-hmm. Was it the beginning of the process? I believe absolutely. But Daniel is very interestingly and very obviously devoid of being in the fiery furnace. The three Hebrew children were there. Daniel was not. Daniel's time of manifesting what the dealing of God would bring forth in him wasn't going to come when he was in his early 20s, around the time period of the fiery furnace. Daniel's time of manifesting the deep inworking of God was going to happen almost 60 to 70 years later, at the end of the 70 years, when he's 85-ish years old and he goes into the lion's den. And he manifests that the beast that was him and the beasts and lions that constantly tried to draw the reactions out of him that we hear of in 1 Peter had no power over him. No power. Because the Lamb was enthroned. The exact image and likeness of God was formed in him. It was not Daniel. It was the Spirit of the living God. It was the Son of the living God. It was specifically him in his image as a lamb that deals with the beasts that we are in our old nature. The old man. Well, we've been looking at Daniel's dream in chapter 7. And that will progress in chapter 8 and continue the deepness of his personal dealings, 9 and 10, and then chapter 6, which is not in chronological order, happens at the end, where the Lord says, here we go, folks. Here we go, folks. Here's someone who went through the 70 years with me. He sought me with all his heart. He let me deal with his own beasts. He went through, you know, how many times when God was specifically showing Daniel the deep inward dealing of dealing with his beasts. Daniel was just sick. He could, at times he was so sick, he was just astonished. He couldn't get up. It's like he could hardly go back to work. He couldn't speak. One time they had to raise him up. He was on his face. He just couldn't stand. I mean, the depth of the way God dealt with Daniel, the man. It was just gutting. It made him sick. He lost his comeliness. The same things happened in Ezekiel. I mean, it's no bed of roses letting God deal with us. And it isn't about us being occupied with our flesh, but it also isn't about us escaping the probing light of the Spirit as he points out things that need to be dealt with by the finished work of the slaughtered lamb who bore that, but we need to apply in the second circumcision. Read Zephaniah. Amazing, amazing prophet, 3 chapters. Read chapter 1 and 2. Look at every single sentence. Amazing, amazing in terms of a prophet cluing folks in to what God was going to do in this time period, the great and terrible day of the Lord. A day that speaks of the cross, but when it comes to bear in our lives. In exacting measures internally, it speaks of God like a candle searching the inward parts of Jerusalem. He says, seek the Lord with meekness that you might be hidden. I mean, there is a heart and a sobriety and a tenaciousness of spirit and soul to press in, a sobriety of mind, a soberness, be sober and diligent. Gird up the loins of your mind. Focus, focus, find, seek, seek. There's this desire. I don't want to miss or fall short of what is in the Lord's heart during this season. I don't want to walk out of the 70 years unchanged. I don't want to miss the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. While he may be found. All the way his spirit was moving to be found during that time. And we see that. Look at Daniel chapter 9. And let's just take a drink of the heart and spirit and diligence of pursuit that was in this man during his season of dealing. And listen, almost all of Daniel's life, personally, was swallowed up of this time period of God dealing with his people. So much does he have for those who hunger and thirst after the Lord in these ways. And then, of course, we have Revelation, which is even a greater, more clear picture as the Spirit unveils. Thank you, Lord, for this semester where we're seeking with all of our hearts the Lord in the book of Revelation and the blessedness of what he shared with us in the year 2016 through our pastor, Randy, who sought and cried out the Lord in regards to that book, that we might too partake and seek and cry out for our own selves in this time period where God is dealing with us. Oh, how blessed we are with the word God is giving for this expected end. Amen. So let's look at Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to the Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now that's important there, in the desolations of Jerusalem. Just maybe hold that before the Lord if something stirred in your spirit. Oh, and may he just share his heart with us there and how that can affect us personally. But, and I set my face, verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer, by supplication, with fasting, with sackcloth, and with ashes. This guy was serious. He was seeking the Lord with every fiber of his being. Every fiber of his being. And you know, I have so much, many more notes for tonight. But one of the things that the Lord is dealing with me on, and there are so many areas that where could I begin? All of them will be filled up with his son as I seek him with all my heart. But one of the many areas is that I do not go beyond him. I mean, I have no ability to share or to even speak. I certainly have no place to do that. I just so desperately need the Lord. And that is not just words. That is the truth. Pray for me. Please pray for me right now. For the very things we're talking about. Please, please. I would be so grateful for the Lord's sake and for others' sake. But one of the things is that I don't go beyond him. And so maybe these things that we were going to look at for the rest of this class will be for another time, if that be the heart of the Lord, if he desires that. But that's up to him. That's up to him. But I feel like he has maybe stirred up by his Holy Spirit in my heart what he has for us tonight, and I don't want to go beyond him. You know, something that may be beneficial is if we just turn some worship music on before we have our next class, which isn't for another 20 minutes or so. So if you stay on, don't hang up if you want to be on for the Revelation class that follows this class. Just keep your Skype going and it will come up, the next class. But I think before we transition, after we pray, I'll ask Lindsay to just play some worshipful music, heart-seeking music, and we can just take some time to, as Daniel did, seek with all our hearts to be with the Lord in his intention and purpose. For his image, for his firstborn son, in the way he needs him, for that expected end to happen in us in the journey, in the progression, in the dealing, and that we wouldn't miss that, and that we would refocus, and maybe set. We may have had our standard and our what God's looking for here, but maybe for some, now's the time to just recheck. God, am I in tune with what's in your heart, what you're doing, what your expected end is, what you are preparing me for the journey that's coming after this? Will I be ready? Will I have yielded? Will I have sought you and applied the cross and been with you in your dealings in the way you needed? Or will I have passively, half-heartedly missed? You know, in Zephaniah, it was those who rested on their lees in Jerusalem when God was dealing with his people that came under some of the greatest judgment of the Lord. Those who rested on their lees in Jerusalem were some of them that came under the greatest, harshest judgment of the Lord. If you read that in Zephaniah, I think it's chapter 1 or 2. We don't want to be those who rest on our lees in Jerusalem when God is dealing with his people, when the great and terrible day of the Lord is coming, so the cross truly does its work in us and brings forth the Son the Father knows and wants to form in that time period. So, Father, we just separate ourselves unto you. We're not saying we know anything, because we don't. We just want to press into what you know, what's in your heart, your desires, your expected end, to keep rechecking with you, reconnecting in, refocusing, reestablishing that connection with your deepest purposes, not breaking away, not resting away, not fading back to the old, but reigniting that fire, keeping it hot, keeping our pursuit with all the heart. Oh Lord, I know that I need that. I know that I need that. So I take my heart in time and respond to your word through Daniel tonight. And each day, Lord, we just continue to cultivate this heart to be with you in this season. Oh Lord, bless this time as we linger now in your presence and we focus our heart on you. In Jesus' name.
This next song moves from all the mercies shown to us and the blessings. And it mentions all of that, but then it says, I want to know him. I want to know you. First verse is, you are my redeemer. And it acknowledges that. And it says, you're the one who gave his life for mine. Next one says, you're my creator. You're the one who formed me deep inside. But all I want is to know you. Later on it says, reveal yourself and change me deep inside. Reveal your power, and here's your power. Bring the dead to life. Bring the dead to life. You are my redeemer. You are the one who gave his life.
You are the God who loves me.
one who lifts me when I'm dry. You are the God who calls me. You are the one who draws me to the light.
God who calls me, you are the one who draws.
is to know you, Lord.